All right, Jeremiah chapter 22, we left off last week, and we have in this chapter two judgments towards two kings in Judah that were very evil, Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiachin. The rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. Does that sound anything like what we're dealing with? But God will bring judgment as a defender of the poor. You can count on it. God has always stood up for the poor and the destitute and the troubled and the widower and the widow. And you know, he is a defender of the poor. So let's get into this chapter. Verse 1 there, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plunder out of the hand of the processor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's a question mark. You know, whether you are a king of a nation, or you're a boss overseeing a nursing facility, or whether you're a pastor over a small church, it is really important that you know that God wants us to love mercy in our lives. We should love mercy, and he wants us to love good and to be humble in everything. I was talking today about a particular individual that made the news. I won't mention names, but that person showed a flare of arrogance at just one point, really, and yet that cost him a lot of trouble. We saw in the news tonight, one of the basketball players up in Portland got arrested for stomping on a homeless guy, because the homeless guy was asleep and his legs are in the way. You know, stuff like that. God doesn't let go. God is a defender of the poor, the down and outers. The king of Judah is being told here to pay attention to the down and outers of your kingdom. For if you indeed do this thing, verse 4, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. You know, his condition to the king would be that if you indeed help the poor, and this is something that President Obama and heads of state and senators and representatives should pay attention to, if they will indeed help the poor, the widow, do not shed innocent blood, then I will bless you. That's what he's saying here. And this is God speaking. But if you do not, the Lord is saying that even though Judah had been blessed and prosperous, and by the way, mentioning there of Gilead, that was one of the most fertile areas of Israel. They were blessed with rich farmland and whatnot. He says, like Israel, she would reap the tragic results of God's judgment. So, he goes on in verse 7, he says, I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. and many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of their of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, little g, and served them. So even as God said, Gentile nations would understand what Judah did not, that she brought judgment down on her own head. And we see this particular teaching and evidence in the principles that were shared in Deuteronomy 29:22. I think it is a message that the world sees as they look at the history of the Jewish people. They've gone through quite the troubles, haven't they? I look on the military channel sometimes, and they're going over World War II and the Holocaust and whatnot. And it is just shameful, all their destruction. And we will even realize it because they had a covenant with God, and then they did not live for Him. And now they have suffered a lot of destruction, and they will continue to suffer right up through into the tribulation period. Verse 10, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Don't weep, he says, you know. He says, don't weep for the ones that will die. Weep for the ones that are going into captivity. Those are the ones. You know, we always feel, I do a lot of funerals, and when you do a funeral, it isn't for the dead person. That person is cold and has no life in them. It is for those that are listening. And they're the ones that are weeping. And so that is what he's saying here. Verse 11 says, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Okay, if you're a historical note taker of the Old Testament, look at 2 Chronicles 35:24-25. The nation mourned on the anniversary of the death of Josiah. He was a good king. He was a very popular king. Remember, he was a very young king and served a lot of years, and in those years, he was a very godly king. But here, they are told not to weep for Josiah, but for his son. Why? Well, this guy, Jehoahaz, also known as Shalom, don't get confused, they have several names, and Shalom is the same guy, Jehoahaz. And you see, following Josiah's death, the people put his son, Jehoahaz, on the throne instead. But Jehoahaz was carried to Egypt in 3 months. And in 3 months, he never saw Judah again. Pharaoh Necho replaced Jehoahaz with his brother, Jehoiakim. And we see this in 2 Kings 23:31-34, if you want to look that information up. Verse 13 says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Now he's talking to King Zedekiah, and he says, woe to you for what you have done. Zedekiah was the last king. He reigned about 12 years, and he was a very wicked guy. He refused to pay those that worked upon his house. It's kind of like what we see some of the politicians do in using government funds to get ahead. God's always wanting us to be for the laboring man. God's always for the underdog. I love that about God, don't you?
Yes.
God doesn't want you to be ripped off. He doesn't want you to rip anybody off either. And so we need to keep that in mind. He is for the underdog. And you might say, well, I'm not an underdog, you know. Well, beware. Don't be taking it out and taking advantage of other people, or you may suffer God's wrath. God wants righteousness is what he wants. Who used his neighbor's services without wages, he said there. Oh, my. That'd be like taking advantage of somebody that works free and going out there working them like the dog, getting money for it and not paying them. Verse 15, shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with them. I wish the politicians would read this section. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Oh, my. When God gets upset, he's got some pretty awful things to come down on a man. Although Jehoiakim was the son of a good father, he was a son of a good king, who left him a very good example. He was charged with extortion. He was charged with oppression, violence, injustice, and covetousness during his 11-year reign. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar came to carry him to Babylon. We see this in 2 Chronicles. Now, he's talking about Zedekiah here, the last king of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 36:6, we see this. But he was evidently slain by Nebuchadnezzar en route. Nebuchadnezzar must have got upset with him or something and just killed him. And they left him unburied outside of Jerusalem. So this prophecy was completely fulfilled, that he was dragged and buried and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And we see that. You can find this in Jeremiah 36:30. Jehoiachin, you got to be careful with those CHs and Ks. Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah, also known as Coniah, all the same name, took his place, only to reign for 3 months himself, before being carried to Babylon, where he lived until he died. We see this in chapter 52 of Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry for Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. You know, it says, all your lovers are going to be destroyed. And that is the end of everything that is not of God in your life. You know, there's a lot of things that we have in our lives that are not godly. And if you love something that is not godly, it may be that it is godless and it's going to die. There is no life to anything, any relationship, any part of your life. If it is not godly, it's going to die. God is the only one that can give you spirit, everlasting spirit. You see, something else in this 21st verse here that is so true to life, and that is when things are going well in our prosperity, when things are just plush, when I've got a job and a nice paycheck and a nice fat retirement, and I've got two cars in the garage, a nice home, and a cat and a dog, and a really nice wife that cooks and does your laundry and all that stuff. God tells these people they're not listening, and they don't listen. Why? Because of prosperity. Prosperity that causes them to turn their way. I don't need God right now, you know. I'm doing just fine, thank you. They did not obey the scriptures or the prophets. Now, I am not saying to be prosperous and to obey the scriptures, you'll get God's blessing. There's nothing wrong with having things and doing well and having God's blessing. He wants to bless us. But if we don't obey in that blessing, then I'm afraid it will dwindle away. And when God has given us so many warnings of the perils of the flesh dominated life, God help us if we don't obey Him. But if we become covetous, if we become greedy, if we become and begin to take advantage of other people because of our own position that we find ourselves, we're headed for judgment. Just flat out. That's the principle God is saying here. And we all have a tendency to strain our ears to hear from God when times are tough. Isn't that right? You know, when you get down and out and you're struggling and you don't know where the next paycheck is going, you may have a cancer or you may have a heart condition. Boy, you know, people, I've led several to the Lord on operating tables. One of them is my dad. And they didn't know whether they were going to meet their maker or not. And they're ready to pray. But then we go about in our own way when the pressure's off. And when the pressure's off, we don't turn to Him. What kind of living can bring about the blessings of God? Well, it's living right for Him. But I tell you, there's a warning here in that if we live as if we don't need Him in the prosperous times, our hearts become hard, and we don't turn to Him in the tough times, or even if we do, not in the good times, but in the tough times, God may not listen. Obedience is something that is practiced in good times and bad. And really, that is the great way to live, an obedient life. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, verse 22, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then they will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness, O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars. How gracious will you be when pangs come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. Coniah, of course, is Jeconiah, okay? We're going to see this in the New Testament, so it's something we need to make note of. Coniah is Jeconiah, who reigned just a short period, and he was cut off. 3 months is all that he reigned. And God said, though he were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck him off. You know, God didn't think much of this man. Didn't think much of his obedience and didn't think much of his heart. And God is in control, isn't he? He's in control of kings that think they're the big boss. And verse 25 says, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. And that is exactly what happened, as history confirms it. The Bible does too in 2 Kings 24, 8 through 16. Verse 27, but to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? A vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You see, God had been speaking to men for a long time, a lot of years, hundreds of years. And God says, you're not listening. He may be speaking into your life and has been for a lot of years in a particular area, maybe lots of areas. And he may say to you even tonight, you haven't been listening. I spoke to you in your time of prosperity. You wouldn't listen to me. He says there, O earth, listen to what God has to say. I feel like saying this sometimes myself. You know, folks, are you listening? I get counseling. People come in with the same old stuff and that we've talked about for maybe months, and they end up with troubles and problems in their lives. And I say, well, what did you read those scriptures? You know, you said you did. We talked about them. God is letting them go through a very tough time, and he's saying, that's it. I'm done with you, Judah. That's the end of your dynasty. And it was. There was never a king in Judah ever again. That to me is shocking. I mean, it's almost like cold water in my face. Whoa. Wow. They didn't get it, and they didn't obey. Obedience is very important. So sad to read this before, because Zedekiah was the last king, and they never had another king. In 586 B.C., 586 years before Christ, there's not been another king except the eternal King Jesus, and they rejected him. Now, I want to address something that critics bring up about this particular Jeconiah and this whole thing about the curse and whatnot. It says that none of his descendants shall sit on the throne of David. But yet we say that Jesus is in the line of David, fulfilling the covenant that God gave to Israel, that he had given them a king to reign on the throne forever in the line of David. So how is that? If Jeconiah was to be cursed and not be on the throne. When we read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, which we will get to after we get done with Revelation, we see that Matthew traced his lineage from Joseph back to David, including Jeconiah. So how is it that it's not a contradiction of the word? And I get this from time to time. Well, the solution is found in Luke's genealogy. We find it there in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, where we see Jesus' lineage traced not through Joseph, but through Mary. From David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, Solomon's brother. You see, it was Mary's lineage that spiritually, this line bypasses Coniah. Coniah's not in there. He's not part of that lineage. So this means that through Joseph's line, Jesus has the right, which this is important too. Through Jesus and Joseph's line, he has the right to the throne politically and legally, which is very important to the Jews. But spiritually, because Coniah is cursed, Mary's line avoids the curse completely. Thus, Jesus is the only one who both spiritually and legally fulfills these obligations completely. And no one else ever could possibly do that. I was talking to a Jewish rabbi yesterday. And we actually asked him, what is it that you don't believe about Jesus being the Messiah? And he said that, well, we know that Jesus came and whatnot, but he didn't rebuild or he didn't build a temple. So therefore, And of course, in Jesus' time, there was a temple. They believed that the Messiah would build a temple. Automatically, the light went on in my head. I said, oh, well, he's going to. They're set up with a mentality, I believe, that the third temple will be built by the Messiah. And we know in our study of Revelation that the Messiah, or the so-called Antichrist, being in the seen as the Messiah in their eyes, will build a temple, the third temple. And they will give him all kinds of homage and interest and dedication until 3.5 years into it. And then the dedication of the desecration of desolation that Daniel spoke of when he says, bow down to me, that the Jews will not and their eyes will be opened. Another interesting thing he said. He said that Paul, the Apostle Paul, they believe in Jewish writings, and I've never seen this. I have heard this said before, but I've never seen it factually, that the Apostle Paul turned back to become a Pharisee and a Jew at the end of his life and denounced Christianity. Really? I never heard that. And it's not in any of his writings, right down to when he lost his head. But, you know, we went out there and was talking about it, and I said, you know, that's interesting. People can say all kinds of stuff, can't they? But one thing you can't argue with is truth. We need to know our Bible, and we need to know what it says. And so the problem you get into is when people say, well, we don't believe in the Bible. And then you've got a problem because you have no basis of truth. Chapter 23. In this chapter, Jeremiah turns from the government of Judah and addresses the prophets, or the pastors of the land. Pastors have a huge responsibility to speak truth to the people. And when they don't, well, it won't go too well for them or their households. So, Gina, make sure that I speak the truth. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and there shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. You know, these pastors who were not really feeding the flock of God, but rather seeking only to fleece the flock of God. That's what was happening here. A true shepherd seeks to feed his flock. That's the evidence of any pastor of a church. Is he feeding the flock or is he fleecing them? A hireling always seeks to fleece the flock. That's someone that's just paid a wage, and that's really why he's there, is for his wage. I tell you, I would not want to stand in the shoes of a shepherd that has fleeced the flock and scattered them. That's one of the most scary thoughts to me. That's why I take my job so serious, my calling so serious. God says, the day will come that I'll bring them back. My flock that's been scattered, I'll bring them back. Now, this is interesting. I believe this is speaking of a future time when God will gather his people and bring them back. And I'll give them shepherds in those days who will really feed them. They'll be fruitful. They will increase. I look forward to the Lord coming back, don't you? It's going to be a wonderful time, not only for us Christians, but for the Jews and God's chosen people. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, verse 5, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Here's the good news. God is going to raise up a king that is righteousness, and oh, how we need one. A king that is righteous, and his name is going to be Jesus. You see, the King of Kings, and actually that Hebrew name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ, and at his first coming, he came as a suffering servant. He came as a suffering servant. That still gets me, that God would trade in his great riches just so that you and I can be saved, that he would come to this earth and go through what he did as a suffering servant. He died for our sin, yet he rose again. As he ascended into heaven, an angel said to his disciples, "Why are you guys looking up?" Remember that in Acts 1:11? "And Jesus shall come again," he told them, "in the same way." Great hope was given to them. It gives me great hope to know that he, one day, we're going to hear the trumpet call. In twinkling of an eye, we will meet him in the air. When he comes the second time, he'll come as the conquering king, the righteous ruler. We'll call him Jehovah Tzidkenu. That's a powerful word, the Lord our righteousness. He is in us, and we are in him. Do you feel like the Lord's in you tonight? I hope so, because he is your righteousness. And when God looks at you, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thought? No matter what you did today or what you did yesterday, God looks at you and he says, "Ah, there's Jesus." Whoa, that just gives me goosebumps to think about that. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.'" You know, no longer would God's people say, "You know, it's 700 years ago we left Egypt, you know, God delivered us out of Egypt." No, what he's saying here is that there's a wonderful story to be told. The Lord says the day is coming when they would have a new deliverance, a fresh testimony, when they would say, "The Lord delivered us from Babylon." You know, they hadn't gone into captivity here yet. But there's going to be a day that they could say that. Well, that day has even come. And now, today, we can say for them and the born-again Jewish people that there is a great time coming as the second coming of Christ for the nation Israel. "My heart within me is broken," verse 9, "because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. We've said that several times. He's the weeping prophet, and here we see him weeping once again. He's weeping over the kings and the prophets and the priests. How long has it been since you wept over our government? I feel like it sometimes, but I really haven't. "Therefore," he says in verse 12, "their ways shall be to them like a slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, they prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jeremiah or Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision in their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they shall say, no evil shall come upon you. So here's what's going on with this section. The prophets were prophesying lies. The preachers and the pastors were teaching untruths. And it doesn't matter how you live, they would say. Doesn't matter. You're all right. God will accept you. God really doesn't care that you live after the flesh. You don't have to worry about living up to law. That's legalism. We don't accept that. That's not God. Doesn't really matter. There's peace everywhere, you know. No evil is going to overcome you. There are many pastors today that preach this same message. Just peace and love, you see. Don't come down on me. You're judging me. I hear that so many times. They see the people sinning. They see the people committing adultery, doing drugs, drinking in excess of alcohol, and saying that everything is permissible. Just don't make it a lifestyle. And besides that, you're forgiven. And they carry on. Those types don't believe there is a hell either. Many of the pastors, 50% of the teaching pastors today don't believe in a literal hell, polls say. Even to the extent some of them don't believe there's a heaven. You get what you get here on earth. Live it up, happy. Be content with what you have to make of your life here. But if you listen to those types, then as Jeremiah says, they make you worthless. They make you worthless. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, verse 18, and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Listen, I have learned to establish this early on in my counseling. I knew that when I talked to people about God, I knew that it wasn't going to be my words that turned them. It was going to be God's word. It's always God's word. So you preach them God's word. You share with them God's word. And that does the work. Your words, some can take them, some can't. They never sat in my counsel, God said. They never looked to me for counsel. They don't know the things that I have determined. They're speaking for themselves, not me. But they don't even know what they're talking about, God says here. You'll understand it completely. Hindsight is always better than foresight. He's just simply saying, you give them enough time and the truth will come out. Hindsight is always a clarifier of truth, isn't it? Am I a God near at hand? Verse 23. says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The Lord simply asking, do these men think that they can teach falsely and think that I don't see it, that I don't hear it? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? You know, throughout Scripture, God has spoken through dreams. We've seen, in this, if you go home tonight and you dream, it may not be of the Lord. It may be the pizza you had tonight. But it may be of the Lord. It may be, because we see in Genesis 40 a dream that was of the Lord. We see in 1 Kings 3. We see in Daniel 2. We see in Matthew 2. Yet here he says dreams are chaff compared to the wheat of the word. In other words, don't follow all your dreams. Don't follow your visions. Don't be going up. What you need to pay attention to is the Word of God. If you come to this church, you will find a focus on the teaching of God's Word. And if you are to go anywhere else, as your pastor, I would tell you to go where the Word is taught. Don't bother going anywhere else. You're wasting your time, really. Prophesying and things of spiritual manners, people put a lot of emphasis on that. Those are good, but there needs to be a priority on the Word of God. And that is sorely being missed today. Is not my word like a fire? He says, verse 29, says the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So, because they weren't hearing from the Lord, these false prophets, these false pastors, they listened to what the prophet down the street was saying. In other words, if they heard something of Jeremiah and they heard some little tidbits that were true, they'd come back and they would fill these in and deliver a message that wasn't their own. I've done that some. I've paid attention to commentaries that were written by other pastors, and I would commentate on a particular verse because I didn't know what it was saying. And instead of just really just seeking out the Lord and praying and waiting upon Him, I'd say what some other pastor said and then realize down the road that was probably not right. And I think we've all done that. And so we have to be careful that we seek and hear from the Lord. I always pray every time I sit down to write my notes, to rightly divide a teaching of whatever I'm doing, I ask the Lord to direct my mind and my thoughts so that I can write His Word down and expand on His Word correctly. It's very important. Behold, verse 31, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, He says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. And tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. There are prophets that are smooth with their tongues. There are pastors that are smooth with their tongues, smooth with their hairstyles, you know. And they have big, beautiful platforms, and they've got some slick words to say with flattery. And these types lead the people with recklessness, it says here. And it causes the people to err. Be very careful, whether it's television or a church that you may go to. Be very careful. Don't just take my word, take God's word for the rightness of a teaching. Verse 33, so when these people or the prophet, and I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I have even forsaken you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord, let's see here, you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you say this, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I have gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So what's this saying? What's he talking about here? Well, these false prophets, they were using this term, the oracle of the Lord, over and over. Oh, the oracle of the Lord. It means a burden of the Lord. In fact, if you have a King James Version, as Connie has, it would say, the burden of the Lord. Oh, I'm carrying such a heavy burden for the Lord. That's what they were saying. And they're being so dramatic as to they're serving God in such a way as to carry a heavy load. And then they heard this word from Jeremiah and what he had to say to them from the Lord. And they said, oh man, that's way too heavy. That's that oracle of the Lord, that burden of the Lord, just too much for us to carry. And because they were saying that the word of the Lord was such a burden, God steps in and says, oh yeah? Is it a burden? Well, I'll lighten your load. I'll just cast you aside. You've been carrying this heavy burden and it's too much for you. I'll bring perpetual shame to you for not following me. Oh my, what a scathing report. You look at that. You look at people that are in religions that are falsely going with the wrong doctrine, the wrong teachings, and they work so hard at it. Oh, I see some of these guys out here knocking on doors and riding bicycles. And the other day, two of them, it was 90 degrees out there, and there they were in their suit and ties and their little badge, and it was hot. And they were carrying the burden of the Lord, so to speak. But you know what? Here's the real burden. Here's the real burden carrier. I love this passage I'm going to share with you in close. Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, when the yoke is built, it's built in such a way that if you allow the lead oxen to go along and be coupled with a younger oxen that may even be stronger, there is just a smoothness of a team. They work together, and the lead oxen really carries the burden. But if you fight against that yoke and you kick and squirm, not only is the yoke going to dig into their hides and whatnot, but they're going to struggle all the way, and it's going to do them harm. Jesus tells you and I that he comes alongside of us, and he'll carry our burden. He will be the lead ox, if you will. and he will partner with you, and he'll walk with you, and he will handle whatever burden you are carrying tonight. And it'll be such a pleasant walk for you in partnership with him. Amen.